Well, good afternoon. Good to see all of you. I'm glad that you're here. I understand there's some that are visiting from other places, and we're glad that you're here. Appreciate your presence. And I know that some were away doing some preaching, and now you're back. And I know the congregations have benefited from your efforts this morning in bringing the Word of God. And I hope that as we assemble this afternoon here that we can accomplish much good. I hope that by the end of the week, we feel stronger in our faith, challenged in our faith. Keith has mentioned that a couple of times. Most of us, whether we know, when I say Revelation 2:10, most of us know what that says. But if I were to say, be faithful unto, then everybody would finish it, the passage. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So, you know, we're talking about faith. We're talking about increasing our faith. We've looked at the fact that the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, faith is so important. So the thing that I've chosen is this idea of faces of faith. We're looking at different Bible characters, a bunch of different Bible characters. Tonight we're going to look, or this afternoon we're going to look at three. Again this afternoon, under this idea of a fixed faith. And the brother over here said, I didn't find many songs on fixed faith. And that's okay. We're basically, that idea is set, the idea of setting our faith. We'll talk about that as we go. But the idea of faces of faith is people, faces. But also, when you look up the word face, you'll find that it's also defined as an aspect or an attribute, a characteristic, that type of thing. So it's kind of twofold. We're going to look at these individuals, but what is it that made their faith? A faith that God would identify and tell us something about it. So tonight we're going to be talking about a fixed faith. We talked in the Bible class about a known faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. Well, that would be a known faith. We are to be a light unto the world, that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father in heaven, right? So, the things that we do are seen. Faith is something that is very personal, but it's something that manifests itself through the things that we do, the obedient acts. We looked at the worship hour about how faith is a righteous faith. And so we've looked at some Bible characters. We went back to Ezekiel 14, and we saw there where God said if Noah and Daniel and Job lived during this wicked time, they would only save themselves by their righteousness. And it says that three times, if I'm not mistaken, where God says that they were righteous. So that's important when you start thinking about, well, Daniel, you know, what a Bible character. And then God says he was a morally upright person. Noah, who walked with God. Job, who endured and was a just man. He shunned evil and he turned to God. So much that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you, as you're going about, have you considered him? That always perks my interest up. So when the Bible talks about somebody and something, as you'll see as we go through and look at these different characters in the scriptures, you'll begin to see over and over there's things that intertwined here with regards to their faith. If you say this about, you know, it's not like there's a cornerstone here. If you, like we saw, I talk about Abel's faith was known through his obedience and his sacrifices, but it says he was righteous. So they all tie together. I think many times, of course, what we're talking about can be said about all of them in the faith that they demonstrated. I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 to begin. We'll get to Daniel, our scripture reading, in our look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in a little bit. But I want us to read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We have not done that. I've made reference to it. But coming off of chapter 11, when he talks about by faith Abraham, by faith Abel, by faith Isaac, by faith, you know, they crossed the Red Sea and they went around the walls of Jericho. By faith. He says then at verse 1, therefore, in conclusion, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so that's where we're going to end up. That's Friday. We're going to look at verse 2. And that's the title, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we obviously can't conclude without looking at how Jesus came and ties all this together. But when we look at this and we think about all these various men and women that we see in the scriptures and we learn about their faith, the Hebrew writer says that their lives are placed there as a testament, a witness to what faith is, what it means for us to have faith and be faithful unto death. Well, we look to these people. And as I've already mentioned a few times, we need good role models. We need people of character, people of a strong faith. And it's not limited to the scriptures, because I think that, I remember when I began preaching, you know, somebody would come and they would start saying some things. My kids are very, very little, and they'd start talking to me about their teenager or something. And I would say, listen, you know, I can turn to the scriptures and we can look at what the Bible says. But if I were you, I would, in my mind, think of somebody who has raised teenagers very well and go talk to them. And when it comes to people of faith, we can look around and say, there is a good brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, good heroes of faith. And there are many, and there's going to be those in the congregation. But these Bible characters, again, are our real heroes. And in our country, when you think about a growing ignorance of the Bible, it's very obvious. I've sat across the table from some that are in very hard times of their life, and now they're feeling some sense of, I need to learn something spiritually. They don't know where the first book of the Bible is. They don't know. And you have to be so patient, but there's a growing ignorance. And what's even worse is when God's people, who I'm told used to be known as a people of the book, are no longer that way. And when I say that, we all need to go, well, he's talking about us. You know, that cannot be said about us, that there's this growing ignorance of the Word of God. And oftentimes it's because there's so many demands, we're busy, there's this to do and that to do. But what this means is that the Word, the world, and God's people are losing their greatest role models, because the scriptures have been set aside. These men and women of faith, men like Abraham and Abel and Moses and Daniel and Job and Noah and Othniel and Timothy and Peter and Titus and Paul, and women like Sarah and Deborah and Ruth and Esther and Martha and Elizabeth and Tabitha and Mary, and just on and on. We're losing that when we lay aside the scriptures. And so our thoughts on faith this afternoon, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. This is where this idea of their faith was a fixed faith. And the word set is used here. And so we're going to stress this idea of having a faith that is fixed or set. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, that's me, if you're a Christian, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So cast your eyes, set your eyes and look towards heaven. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So where is the old King James says your affections? So where should your affections, where should your mind be set and fixed? It should be thinking often about heaven. It should be, as we talked this morning, we should be thinking, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, which we sing with so much fervor. Or when we all get to heaven and we sing all of these grand songs and day in and day out, our minds are set on things of the earth and really not on things of heaven. So God's people are to set their affections on things above. Now, when we think about setting our affections on things above, well, how does that fit with our faith? Well, if you set your affection on things above, are those things that you can physically see with your human eye? No. And that goes back to faith is the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That, see, now that all ties together. Because we're supposed to be thinking and longing and setting our thoughts and our hearts on things that we do not yet see. But do you believe it's real? Do you have conviction that it's real? Yeah, because you trust God and His promises to be true. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, if Jesus said it, it's true. And so I set my affections, my hopes, not on things in this earth, but on things above. So you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13. And look again at what he says. All of these people that he mentioned died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So again, what is that saying? Well, that's saying that they saw themselves as we're just a passing through pilgrims, embracing the faith, embracing the idea of heaven. They latched onto the things that they could not see. They would not let them go. They kept pressing on. Paul says, I press towards the mark. What are we seeing? I mean, sometimes I think for us to get the idea, we need to stand up and say we're marching to Zion. I mean, that's the picture. We're in the Lord's army. We got on the battle garments of Ephesians chapter 6. We got the Lord's armor on. And we're marching to Zion. That's where we're going, step by step, shoulder to shoulder. And we're pressing on. Their faith was a fixed faith. It was an established faith. It was a firm faith. It was a faith that ran deep. You know what we call that? Conviction. So what does the word conviction mean? Well, it's a firmly held belief. It is a belief you hold on to and will not change. And in this day and time, people go, what? You don't have an open mind? You people are so hard-headed. Well, listen, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God exists? Yes. Are you going to be moved away from that, or is your faith fixed on that? I mean, really, are we going to let some college professor tell us differently? Or the government say you can't believe in God? Or your family ridicule you and say, oh, you believe in God? Are we going to really let them? What about His Word? Are we going to, you know, are we going to cower out to the threat of jail? Let me tell you something. You know, this is the thing. Well, you know, you keep preaching about homosexuality, in this day and age, it's going to become a hate crime, and they're going to come and arrest you. And the audience sits there and says, hope you make it, Stacy. Hope you can endure in prison, Heath. You see what I'm saying? It's real easy, and the brother said it's real easy to say these in words, but it's another to have such a conviction to an affirmed hold and belief in God upon these truths that I will not change. We're not talking about, again, being hard-headed and arrogant. We're talking about this is the truth. And we stand firmly in the truth. And our mind is fixed on it. Look at chapter 11 and verse 3 there. The sister mentioned this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. That's looking back. By the word of... get back to the verse. By the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I wasn't there. Do you believe it true? Yes. Is anybody going to move you away from that? That God spoke all of the things that we see and know into existence? Verse 6 says it's impossible to please Him if you don't believe He exists. You see? So it all just begins to just come down to how convicted are you? If your faith was challenged, are you going to stand firm? Or is it going to get too hot in the kitchen? You're going to be tossed to and fro. So who do we turn to find an answer to this idea of conviction? Well, let's look at Joseph. I'll tell you, if you want to find a young man that's a great role model, and you want to find a man in his middle age that was a great role model, and you want to find a man that got old that would be a great role model, I don't know if you can find one finer than Joseph. Because I'll tell you what, in the scriptures, outside of the little prank he pulled on his brothers, you can't hardly find a chink in his armor. Now, he was a man, and you know he sinned. But I'll tell you what, the scriptures talk about this man between chapters 37 and 50, and we're going to read them. I'm kidding. I'm counting on you knowing some things about Joseph. What would you do if you were hated by most of your immediate family? I mean, they couldn't stand you. Get into your world. How would you feel if you were sold as a slave, not by a stranger, but by your own brothers who hated you? Five of them. I've got five brothers, no sisters. I could see them doing that to me. What if you were then separated from your family for years and would spend the rest of your life in a foreign land? Not something you chose, but because of hatred, they got rid of you. What would you do if you were thrown into prison and completely innocent of all charges? And what would you do if your faith was constantly challenged? Would you continue to be an unwavering, faithful servant of God? I'll tell you what, we'd have thrown in the towel sometimes. And so what I'm saying is we read, well, that's Joseph. Boy, that a boy, Joseph. I'm telling you, the scriptures call all of us for to be and have this kind of faith. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2 through 4. Let's go back now and just read a few things and highlight a few things. In Genesis chapter 37 and in verses 2 through 4, listen to what the scripture says. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was of the son of his old age, and he also made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, what I want to draw your attention to here is Joseph was how old? 17 years old. That's young. Hire a teenager when he's a teenager because he thinks he knows everything. Well, you know, anybody that's lived life and gone through that, you realize pretty quick you didn't know a whole lot. But I'll tell you, Joseph was a mature, young individual. You know, it's hard to stand up to your family. Listen carefully. I think the Lord's church has this problem, because a lot of us sometimes are related. And the good thing is I don't know who's related. So if somebody's offended, get mad at me, but I don't know who you are. But sometimes the problem and the great challenge that probably elders have is they can't deal with the problem because the family won't let you deal with the problem. Here's Joseph, who was not afraid to stand up and go to his dad, and today they'd say he's a tattletale. That 17-year-old Joseph is nothing more than a tattletale. His brothers were up to no good and needed to be corrected. And in this day and age, the term is tough love. And I'll tell you, Joseph loved his brothers because he loved God and knew it wasn't going to get them anywhere good. And I'll tell you, it's hard to stand up to error and to things that are wrong. So right off the bat, you see Joseph really loved his brothers. Verse 3 through 4, their hatred grew. And again, and yet Israel loved them so much, and they didn't like that. And then the story of that turns into movies about the coat of many colors, and the point is missed. You know, the point is about Joseph and his great faith, not that he got a cool coat. It made his brothers angry. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. And you know, and then he tells another dream and his parents are involved. And now they're upset because are we going to bow down to you also? And they conspire to kill him. I mean, think about that. They hated him so much they were wanting to kill him. And if what would you do without your older brother sometimes who comes along and says, don't do that? So they throw you in a pit. Well, that's better. And then they sell you to just as a slave, make some money off of you. Like I said, I can't imagine my brothers hating me that much and selling me off. But they did. And off he goes. How would you overcome something like that? Are you getting the point? You fix your faith on God. You can't overcome something like that if God is not the foundation of your life. And your affections and your life is not headed in a certain direction. And we got a lot of kids around here wandering around aimlessly, not knowing where they're going. And I'll tell you, Joseph is a good example of how to get your head on straight and always have a faith that is planted and fixed in the will and way of God. Over in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 12, you find Joseph as he's now laboring in Potiphar's house. You talk about having character. Here you've got, he's a household slave, but he's highly successful because God's with him. And God's carefully watching out for Joseph. And then in the midst of that, your master's wife starts to make advances at you on a daily basis. And it says, verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from time to time. He made him overseer of the house and all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And not only that, Joseph, the Bible says, he's a good-looking guy. And so here's a good-looking guy, and a woman starts making advances at him. Verse 8, he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? No, against God. Where was his thoughts? Who is at the forefront of his life? God. In a foreign land. He set his mind in service and devotion. You know, that sounds like Daniel, purposing in his heart. He had real character. Joseph had real character. And his faith was tested, but his mind was already made up. His relationship with God was at the forefront of his life. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, verse 10, day by day, that he did not heed to her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And I'll tell you, in this day and time, we just come up with all kinds of excuses about what was I to do. Boy, I was in a tough spot. He got out of there. You got to wonder when 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 was penned, flee fornication, if the Holy Spirit and Paul didn't have in mind Joseph. Get out of there. What faith? Look at chapter 45 and verse 7 and 8. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, as he's talking to his brothers, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Of course, you know the rest of the story about how he just continues to be in the Lord's good standing. And what we want to learn from Joseph here is that his faith was unwavering. At all stages of his life, God was at the center. His faith was fixed. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. Hebrews 11 and verse 22. Coming back to our chapter. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. You're going to come out of Egypt. Joseph says, listen, when you go, don't leave me here. Take me back to God's promised land. Take my bones. Just do not go and put me where the promises of God have been made. What faith? Where was he looking? You know, we sing the song, "To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies." Joseph said, "I want to be buried there, in the physical land." Are you starting to see all this connection of the Bible characters knowing who they are and where they're going? You see how important that is? Brethren, know who you are and know where you're going. Let's talk about Joshua, another man that it's hard to find Joshua not just being always such a great example for us. You go back to Numbers 32, and what you find in Numbers 32 is not only a fixed faith, unwavering, but you find that a fixed faith, as you look at with me at verse 10, 11, and 12, he says, "Surely, so the Lord," wait a minute, let me get in the right place. 32:10. "So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, 'Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me.'" So the 12 spies go, 10 give the bad report. Joshua and Caleb say, "Let's go. We need to do this. The Lord's going to bless us. We need to go conquer the land." Now they're being punished. And here's the, now look at verse 12. "Everybody's going to die except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Why? "For they have wholly followed the Lord." You know what a fixed faith does? Not H-O-L-E, however you would spell holy, like it's got holes all over it. "With all of their being and dedication, heart, soul, strength, and mind, holy, they served the Lord." And that's what a fixed faith will do. Holy, follow the Lord. You know, that describes the rest of his life. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Just look briefly with me just at some of the things about Joshua. Over in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying..." Moses' assistant? Yeah, that's who Joshua was. For 40 years, he would be Moses' faithful servant, his assistant. He was an encouragement to Moses. I want you to think about that. So when it's talking about Moses, as we know in Exodus chapter 24, verse 13 to 18, you know who was there? He was on the mountain when Moses received the ordinances of God. Now, Moses is the one that the scripture is talking about, but Joshua was there. You look over at Exodus 33:11. He's in the tabernacle when God spoke face to face with Moses. Exodus 33:11. When Moses dies, Joshua is going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And so he humbly accepts that leadership, and that's worthy of our imitation. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, back in our text. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. When God gave this peculiar yet very specific instruction on how to take the first city when they went into the land of Canaan, you know who led the way? Joshua. Who would have thought that if you marched around a city like they did, the walls would just fall down flat? People of faith believe that. Why? Because God told him to do that. And Joshua led the way. You come back to Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 7. Should have had you hold your finger there. Joshua chapter 1 and look at verse 7. "Only be strong," as he's now taking the leadership. "Only be strong, Joshua, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Joshua, don't move left and don't move right. You keep doing what the Lord requires of you. Now look over at chapter 11 and in verse 15. "As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord has commanded Moses." Great passage to underline. Whatever God told him to do, didn't move to the left or right. He did what God told him to do. What about Joshua chapter 24? This is not just the great cross stitch on the wall. Oh, it's a good one. Don't get me wrong. But what Joshua said is something to set and fix in your faith. Choose today who you'll serve. God's on the other side, like your father's. But what did he say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me tell you, fathers who are supposed to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the buck stops here. Don't say, well, the first thing I did as the head of the house is I told my wife to take care of the kids. The Lord said, you do not provoke your children to wrath. Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Talking to the fathers. And I want to say to you, some of you got young children. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a fixed thing. Where are we going? We're going to worship. Where are we going? We're going to worship. Where are we going? We're going to clean the building. It's our turn. Where are you going? We're going to visit Sister So-and-so. Where are we going? We're doing the Lord's work. Where are we going? I taught you how to mow. Go mow the building. You see? We're going to serve the Lord. It's at the forefront of our mind. We'll have more to say as we go. I find myself giving parenting tips along the way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do you say about these men? Our scripture reading. Nebuchadnezzar has set up a 90-foot by 9-foot wide statue. And he says, you hear the music, bow down and worship it. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm out. I don't like the heat. I'm a northern guy. I like it cold. The king said to do it. What were we supposed to do? Let me give you an idea of what we're talking about. This is the 90-foot statue out there. Has anybody seen this thing? See if I've got where it's at. This picture shows it way off in the distance. I think out in the Colorado Rockies. Anybody seen that? Has anybody seen this one? 55-foot statue, Jolly Green Giant? Has anybody seen this? That's somewhere, too, in our country. I'm just trying to give you an idea. Out in the middle is this 90-foot gold statue. You hear the music. You stop what you're doing, and you bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no. No. Here's the most powerful earthly king orders you to bow down, and you say no. Because you worship Jehovah God of Israel. Would your faith, not my faith, your faith, would your faith be able to sustain that? What would you do if you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, I'll bow down, but I really don't worship God, and he'll know my heart. I got my fingers crossed behind my back when I do it, so it doesn't count. You worship God. Men are starting to say, you know, if they come and start telling us we can't worship, may our faith be strong enough to continue to worship. I don't know. I have no idea. I was talking this morning about how we kind of get nervous about these things for our children and our grandchildren. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were exposed for not bowing down to the image, verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3. And the anger of King Nebuchadnezzar got hot. I mean, he got so mad that these men were not doing what he was telling them to do. And I want you to turn over there to Daniel chapter 3. I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 16 through 18. Listen to what their response is when they finally stand before the king. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And off into the furnace they went. How do you do that? They had a fixed faith, and they were all in. Without wavering, wholly, and they were totally dedicated. Are you seeing a connection there? A set faith, a fixed faith. Totally dedicated. We're all in. We're all in that even if the Lord chooses not to save us, we're still not denying the existence of God. He's just chosen not to save us. But we're not going to bow down to your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. And so what I want you to see is there in chapter 3 and verse 28 and 29. As they are thrown into the fire, as they escape the fire, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Nebuchadnezzar learned some things, but look at what he says next. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." And so what I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is Nebuchadnezzar saw it as they gave their bodies for the Lord, yielded over their bodies, but do not underestimate the influence you have over people when you have this kind of faith. They made a real impression on this man because they were wholly, totally, unwavering, dedicated to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34, it says, "By faith they quenched the violence of fire." I think it's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and any other faithful saints that had to deal with something like that. What a great cloud of witnesses. Devoted, dedicated, totally in, unwavering conviction. All those words describe the faith of these good men that we have studied this afternoon. Your conversion begins with your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you ready tonight to surrender? We sing a song, "My stubborn will at last hath yielded." Are you ready to humble yourself and come before God? You can't save yourself. You have to come to Jesus. And maybe you're ready tonight to come to the Lord. Confess his name. Turn from your sins. Be baptized to wash your sins away. You can go away tonight like that Ethiopian eunuch, happy. We had a sister obey the gospel the other day. I saw her hand her stuff to her husband. She stepped out and she had the biggest smile on her face. And I started smiling too. Or that sister in Christ that came forth and I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" She said, "To get rid of my dirty old sins." And we went and baptized her in Lake Superior. Are you ready to do that? You can do that tonight. Maybe you're a child of God. There's sin in your life. Are you ready to be buried with him in baptism? Are you ready to maybe confess sin as a child of God? There's something amiss. Can we pray with you and for you? We stand and sing the invitation song.